What are you most free to celebrate joyfully and outwardly? I think some of the worship team might be more free on Sunday night than they are on Sunday morning. You almost can think of a grandma at her granddaughter's first dance recital at about age 4. Granddaughter's up there, she's done, and you know, the tears coming down her face. She wants to stand up and start applauding, and perhaps does, and then begins to wonder, why? How come nobody else is standing up at this performance? It's a great moment. Who knows, maybe a young businessman who just had a startup and for the first time just turned a profit. How does he then respond? We did it. It's moving. We're making it. And then who can forget men and women of all ages painting their faces, wearing masks of orange and brown and white and woofing like dogs. We were at the game the other night, and it's amazing what some grown men will do to celebrate. It's almost, it's intriguing to say the least. But here we are in the book of Ezra. The temple is now completed, and they begin to celebrate. Now, in that moment, you have to think of some of the things that they've been through and what sort of celebration and what sort of emotion would there be at this temple celebration. Well, first, let's read about this celebration from Ezra chapter 6, beginning with the 13th verse. It says, then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar, Bozenai, and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the Israelites, or all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. First question we have is, now what are they celebrating? Well, in this passage, we just want to make it clear right off the top of the bat, there's two things that they're celebrating in this passage. One is the dedication of the temple. They've just completed the work. So that's the first thing they're celebrating. And about a month later, the Passover is now being celebrated. So those are the two distinct celebrations that are going on here. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at both and look at why they celebrated and maybe a little bit of how they celebrated. And while we're doing this, think in terms of, you know, what can I draw out of this for me today in the year 2015 on how I celebrate and what is it that I celebrate? When I think about God and what he has done. So first of all, the celebration of the dedication of the temple of God. Who was celebrating? Well, it was the priests. It was the Levites. It was the rest of the exiles. Everyone who has returned, and over those 30 plus years of people returning and making a commitment to rebuild this temple, they're all celebrating, every one of them. And I think out of this, there's a correlation between participation and the rebuilding and the celebration. When they participated in this, I would venture to say that those who participated in the longest probably celebrated the most. Those who had returned when King Cyrus says it's time to return, if they've been there over the 30 years period, I bet in my heart of mind that there is a chance that they celebrated with more exuberance than those who had been there for just a couple years who had returned. Because they're invested. They know the struggle. They fought that fight. They lived that faith. And here, the project that they had committed themselves to for so long is now completed. When we participate, it increases our celebration. We had celebrated baptisms last week. And if you prayed for some of those people who were up there already, if you had talked to them prior, or you have helped someone, you've helped someone either overcome some marriage difficulties, or you helped some people overcome some addictions, or even the simplicity of you were helping and you were involved in leading them to Jesus, whether old or young, it would impact how you celebrated that baptism last week. If you were invested, the outward sort of celebration becomes more evident. At times there would be tears, at times there would be clapping, at times there would be cheers, and at times all three of these. Do you remember the one lady? Remember when Billy got baptized last week, if you were there? And there was a lady, it wasn't his mother, been in his life for a long time. And she, I guess, you know, she was going to stand behind him to catch him. And the funny part of it was he had said, she's been catching me my whole life. And so when it came time to be baptized, now you remember she was probably 65 or older. She had her longer dress pants on. But when it came time for baptism, she wasn't thinking, oh, should I get in the water? Oh, what should I do? No, she was invested. Billy was somebody she was helping. Billy was somebody that she had been praying for. Billy was somebody that she went to God on his behalf, and she was invested. And so when it comes time to celebrating his baptism, she has this heart. She's trying to get over the side. She gets in. She doesn't care because they are celebrating what God has done and the pursuit of what God had been doing and what they've been asking God to do. Her investment in that life was in direct correlation to how she celebrated that day. She wasn't wondering if the hot dogs were cooked afterwards. She wasn't worried that it was 85 degrees and scorching at times. She was ready to celebrate. I think it goes to worship too. When we gather on Sunday mornings, if we are participating in the life of God through the week, if we're seeking him in his word and we're praying and we're seeking to obey him at all costs and in every corner, I believe it impacts because we're participating with him through the week. And then when we arrive here, we are just ready with the people of God to declare that he is our God and to express what is in our heart of our praise and worship of him. Participation really does correlate to how we celebrate. 30 years plus, some of them have been invested in this journey. 30 years of struggle, 30 years of opposition. 30 years of wandering, many of those years without a wall of protection. And now the task is done. Certainly they celebrated. Now, why did they celebrate? Well, in verse 14, we find it was at the Lord's command that it was built. Isn't it interesting in verse 14, the progression that you see? It starts with the Lord's command, and then it goes down to the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, and the kings of Persia. The Lord has done this. The Lord is the first in the progression, and we begin to get a clear understanding that the Lord then influences the king, because in verse 22 it says, they celebrated with joy because the Lord had changed the attitude of the kings of Assyria. Something was going on there. God was on the move. They were celebrating his accomplishments. They were celebrating the change of attitude in the kings. They were celebrating what the Lord has done. I want to make a clear note here, though. They're not celebrating a human accomplishment. This is not about, look what we've done. In 30 years, we finally built the temple. You see, that's misplaced celebration. And it's okay to say, yeah, we did it. It's great. But if we're celebrating our accomplishments, we might as well go back to the Tower of Babel where the men were celebrating the great tower that they were building up to the heavens because they thought, look what we can do together. This is a celebration of what the Lord has done. And the focus of the celebration has to go upon what God has done. I don't know if you remember John and Patty's story. Remember, they stood up one Sunday morning, talked about their marriage. And by the way, the latest update on Patty is she does have a growth on her vertebrae somewhere back in here, and she should be home now, but she's going back for surgery on Wednesday morning. And I can't believe the surgeons nowadays are so specialized that this guy only does operations, I guess, from about between here and here. That's all he does. So she'll be in good hands. So pray for her. But I don't know if you remember their story where they were married and then they were separated for so many years. I can't remember the number of years. And then the Lord brought them back together and they shared the story, the struggle, some of the pain, and the challenges they were still facing even though they got back together. Now we can take a look at that and say, you know what? It was maybe because of counseling. Or no, it was the books, or was it just a strong will and a determination, we're going to make this work? And I don't think so. Those can partake or participate in accomplishing something, but behind it all, what needs to be celebrated is the power and life of God that moved in the heart of John and the heart of Patty and brought this couple back together in marriage that they can celebrate what God has done. The focus of the celebration is very significant. The Lord restored them. The Lord has done it. Why were they celebrating? It's God's accomplishment. Why are they celebrating? Do you remember the teaching we did on N.T. Wright and what he was talking about the temple? There were three major things. The temple represented the victory of God. The temple represented the liberation of the people of God. And the temple represented the presence of God among the people. These people have been without a temple for 70 years, without the power of God moving among them, even longer than that. And here they are again, the visible signs of the presence of God, the visible signs that God has brought them out from the hands of the Babylonians, from under the power then of the Persians who took over the Babylonian people. This temple here celebrates and represents the victory of God over the enemy. It represents the liberation. These people were former slaves. They were former exiles. Now they are the free people of the living God to worship them in their own land, at their own temple. And it was what God has done, and his presence is among them. Again, I go back to baptism and celebrating. If we follow those three things, we see that the victory of God over people, over their sins, and we could particularize some of those things, the victory of God over broken marriages, over broken lives, the victory of God over addictions, the victory of God over so much. primarily the core issue is the victory of God over the devil and sin, and it has been defeated by Jesus. And then we move into the liberation, because now they are not only freed, they are liberated to live a brand new life. And every one of those people who are baptized, who died with Christ and was raised with him in the spiritual realm, and we symbolize that and represent that in the water of baptism, then the presence of God who is with them to accomplish the plans and purposes of God in their life. These people here in the book of Ezra see that and celebrate it in a very geographical location, in a very real sort of way. We celebrate it daily in our experience with God, in our encounter with God, as we celebrate what he has done in us, the victory of God over sin, the liberation of his people. Now, how did they celebrate? Joyfully, but we're not going to talk about that just at this moment. The part that I want to highlight just a moment here is in verse 18. According to the book of Moses, you see, we have to worship. Jesus said, we have to worship in spirit and truth. We talked about this a while back. See, sometimes we want to worship in just spirit. Now, we need to be led by the Spirit and in the presence of the Spirit, but what begins to happen is sometimes the emotions begin to take over and the worship just takes on a flavor of its own, apart from truth and apart from what God is doing. And when I lived in Canada for 16 years, there was this movement up in Toronto. It started off as a Vineyard church, but then it moved to the Toronto Blessing. It went too extreme for what the Vineyard church was participating in. And some of the things that I really believe in my spirit, in my heart, that went way too far is that then they started barking in the spirit like dogs. Thinking, really? They were claiming all their fillings were turning to gold. Really? Can God do it? Sure he can. All kinds of things were going on there. What we need to take a look at, though, we want to worship in spirit, but we want to worship in truth. We want to do what God has called us to do, and to do it in such a fashion that it honors him and honors the word that he's given to us. Here it says, according to what is written in the book of Moses, those first five books, probably highlighting the book of Leviticus, where the rituals of how to do sacrifice were laid out very clearly. In spirit and in truth. In truth, because we cannot worship something we do not know. There is no such thing as ignorant worship. No matter how emotional somebody gets, or the outward demonstrations, if it's not linked to truth, it's not true worship. They were celebrating based on truth. And again, that's why I believe it's so significant for us to be a people who are saturated with this written word of God, so that the Spirit of the living God has something to draw from our heart and mind to connect what we're doing to truth and to convict us when we're straying from that truth. You know that I want us to be joyful. We need to celebrate the life of God, but we must do it in truth. Celebrating. The temple project, as I said earlier, took over 30 years to complete. Those were years of conflict and struggle. Years of persistently responding to the Lord in faithfulness to complete the task at hand. We know that they struggle. The prophet of Haggai said, what are you doing? Look at your homes. They're beautiful. Look at the house of God. It's still in ruins. You guys got to change. Get it going. Make it happen here. So we know they struggled along the way. But God has a way of doing an overview. Over the last 30 plus years, you have done the task that I called you to do. Taken some detours, but we're on task. And that was part of that celebration. Now, when we begin to talk about the second celebration of the Passover, the following verses, 19 through 22, when they're celebrating the Passover, there's two particular focus or foci that is happening here. We could add a third for us, but I didn't do it on your discussion guides that are always available in the foyer as you're coming in. The first one, they're celebrating what God had done for the people of God when they left Egypt. They're celebrating the Passover, when the angel of death passed over the Israelites and those who slaughtered the lamb and put the blood on the door frame. And so the big significant here, that's when the father of the household would put the blood on the door frame. In this passage in Ezra, it was the Levites who were slaughtering the lambs. So that was celebration of the victory of God and the liberation of the people coming out of Egypt. Now, Scripture really comes alive for the people here because now they're beginning to live it and experience. They understand Passover in a brand new way, not from just reading about it, but they experienced it. The people in Exodus were in Egypt. These people here were in Babylon, and then they were captive to Persia. So now they know the truth of the Scripture in an experiential sort of way. And I still believe that one of the best ways of learning Scripture, yes, is studying Scripture, but also experientially, when you're seeking God and He gives you something new that you experience in your life, and it leads to newer and greater understandings of who He is. And this is what is happening to them. God has set them free. They see God in a whole new light now in what He has done. They see the Passover in a brand new way that, yes, we know it, we feel it, we're living it. They're celebrating freedom for what God has done. At this point, the Scripture comes alive. The writings of Moses come alive. It's just like, you remember when God made man? He took the dust and he made man, and then He breathed life into him, and he became a living soul. The same thing happens with the Scriptures. God has given it to us, and His Holy Spirit breathed it then, and He breathes it into us to make it alive. And the more we obey and the more we experience Him, the more alive the Scriptures become. But you and I know we live in a day where we don't think we need to be reading or listening to the Scriptures. We've forgotten the freshness and the newness of it. Let's get back. Let's celebrate. The Passover relates to us because Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the one that, if these people were to look into the future for us, that our freedom comes from Him, our deliverer. Now, this next point of who was celebrating, again, we have the priest that we're celebrating here and all the people. But what I want us to do here is to take a New Testament teaching and begin to think through this passage from that perspective. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we've talked about it before, that all the people of God are priests of God, called to celebrate and to praise Him. So since you and I are priests, when we follow Jesus of the living God, I want to look at this passage now from that perspective. What were the priests doing in that passage? And if the priests were doing it in that passage, how does it impact my life today as a priest of the living God? How does it impact your life? Before they celebrated, the priests did three things. First, purify. We don't enter into worship and celebrate the life of God when we're living contrary to the will of God. It doesn't make sense. Often in our time, in our day and age, we have forgotten about sin, the gravity of sin, and what it does to our relationship with God. So the priests of God, before they ever celebrate, they moved into a time of purification, the forgiveness of sins. So priests in the New Testament, the priest for you and I, that you and I are today, is our first movement into celebration is purification through the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, where we have done contrary to the known will of God. The cleansing. I'm reading devotionally through the book of Hebrews, and the cleansing of God is so deep that it cleanses even the conscience from guilt. Moving into His presence, Lord, I see myself through Your eyes, and I need the forgiveness of my sins because I have sinned against You, as David would say, and against You only have I sinned. What happens to the heart and when they come into worship that has sin in it? There's no sense of real celebration. They're not worshiping in truth. They're not worshiping according to the Scriptures. How do we come into the presence of a holy God with no known sin in our lives? It's a contradiction. So God gives us a solution in Christ. Our first step towards Him is purification. Lord Jesus, by Your literal death on the cross, I accept Your forgiveness. So we move past the forgiveness. What did the priest do next after there was this purification? Then it goes into separation. See, the purification seems to be dealing with the past of where they have been acting contrary to the known will of God. With the separation, it's the present way that they are going to live. No more unclean practices. No more unacceptable attitudes and behaviors. No more partnering with people who lead me down a road that I do not want to travel. I am going to separate myself from the sin that has caused me to move away from my God. See, it's that willful choice. That's why last week, as you heard, and I'll say it again, in the waters of baptism, I have learned that I have to ask two questions. It's not one anymore. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Most people and almost all people say yes. I had to learn to ask the second question because they would get purification from sin, but then they would not live a consecrated, sacred, holy life separated from God. So that's why I ended up moving into the second question of, do you intend to live for Him all the days of your life? Come out from them and be separate, the Apostle Paul would say. Not living in different locations. It's separating yourself from their lifestyle, from their values, but still interacting with them by the love of Jesus. As priests, you've been set aside by God, for God, and solely for God, and none other. So when you come to worship, it's not a double-mindedness of what do I worship and what am I going to do? It's I am here because God is here and He is the God of my life and I have separated myself unto Him, so I will celebrate the greatness of God. Now that will change your worship. But there's one more movement that the priests were going through, and it's kind of hard to say it was just a movement because it's more about a purpose. And so I just put the three things in there because the purpose really began to focus on what they were doing. In verse 21, they did this so that they could seek the Lord, the God of Israel. The desire of their celebration is not for some sort of emotional sort of experience. Or what am I just going to get out of this? They've come to seek the Lord and to find Him. To know Him. To celebrate Him and what He has done. They come to worship, to celebrate with a purpose in mind. When we gather here on a Sunday morning, we have to ask ourselves, why am I here? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, your answer is different than the one that the other should have. You might be here just because you have to, or there's a strong sense in your heart or a weird sensation. Well, I need to find out what's going on, or is this God thing real? But if you're a follower of Jesus, your number one purpose for being here in this room is to seek God and to celebrate his greatness, and there is no other primary purpose. You know, I've heard it 27 years. People, whether in places where I have led or at other churches, people come and tell me here, well, I just wasn't fed. I didn't get anything out of it. Well, I want to ask at times, well, what did you put into it? Have you purified yourself through the blood of Christ? Have you separated yourself unto God, exclusive commitment to him, without reservation? And as an old professor at Asbury used to say, when you were struggling with something, his first response would be, well, how's your prayer life? Why have you come? Priests of the living God, we have a God to serve, a Lord to worship, one to celebrate. How did they celebrate? Three times it says, with joy. And if you were to take a look at the book of Psalms and other places in the Old Testament, you see, what were they doing with joy? How did they do this outwardly? Well, we find them at times shouting, at times dancing, at times lifting hands, at times clapping their hands. And I wonder, were they clapping to the beat, or were they just clapping and applauding the greatness of our God who has established this temple in this place? Against all odds, he did what nobody else thought he can do. And as individual temples of the living God, we must live with the expectation of God can do in you what nobody else thinks he can do. When everybody else has given up on somebody, God hasn't given up on anybody, and we shouldn't either. It may take 35 years, but God is faithful and will see it through to the end, and he will complete his work. Doesn't Philippians 1:6 say something along that line? Because he'll bring it about to the day of complete. I can't remember it off the top of my head now. Get me started. Anybody got it real quick? Thank you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Faith says, I'll follow. No wonder why they're shouting and dancing and lifting hands and playing instruments and singing and doing whatever. You see, what's happening in this passage, again, the Passover, they were obligated. Once the temple, they got to do this. They're obligated to celebrate the Passover. So they could, oh yeah, here goes the Passover. We got to celebrate. Let's go down 7 days. We'll do the whole Passover. That's not who they are. When people experience God, even the obligations become joyful. He set us free, just like he did back in those days. It's not a series of rituals anymore. This is life. This is the goodness of God. And then they celebrated for 7 days. As I was studying this passage, I had this hunger inside of me. What would it take for us to be the people of God that we could gather for 7 consecutive days and continue to celebrate the greatness of our God with joy, with dancing, with clapping, with shouts. I'm not saying every service they did had all of these things, but some of them did, and I think at the annual sacred assemblies that they would have, they knew how to celebrate with food and joy. There's an interesting verse in here. It says that the Lord filled them, in verse 22, because the Lord had filled them with joy. I got to tell you, this takes me back in a memory here. And back when I was 5, 6 years old, our parents didn't take us to the dentist. They made the appointment, and they sent you to the dentist. Do you guys remember that as kids? And you, yeah. So 5, 6 years old, I'm coming out of kindergarten, first grade. On the way home, I have to stop at the dentist. And so, and I can't remember. I never remember getting a needle, like they're going to numb something. And to this day, as soon as I hear that drill, my body stiffens and I start to sweat until I realize there's no pain. I'm thinking, oh man, must be some sort of repressed memory or something like that. But anyway, we don't have to go into the psychology of my life right now. But you know what they did give me? Gas. Laughing gas. So they would put it over and, you know, and then they'd start to work and like, who knows? Everything was good. Life was fine. It was a joy. That takes me to another memory. After I got saved at Willoughby Hills years ago, there were so many people getting saved that rumors started going around that, yeah, they're pumping gas into the sanctuary. That's a fact, Jack. We couldn't celebrate that people were no longer, you know, smoking dope and, you know, getting drunk at the age of 15 and 16 anymore. It's, they're pumping gas. So what I think, when it says the Lord filled them with joy, there is something holy that he is breathing into us that comes from him. And when we think about the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not my joy. He doesn't make me joyful. That's my strength. He takes the joy that belongs to him and he inserts it inside of me. So I experience this joy and it makes me strong. He filled them with joy. Now there's something worth praying about. At the conclusion, I'm going to flip a little bit about what I'm going to do here. We're going to practice being joyful in a few moments, okay? Now, nobody is allowed to leave now, okay, because I said that, okay? I'm just getting you ready, and all of us will participate together. Hey, worship team, why don't you guys start making it back in here as I go over the conclusion, yeah. So what are we going to take away from this today? What are you going to take away from this today to apply to your life? I want you, let's be people who engage. Let's engage with what God is doing. Let's engage with his truth. Let's engage in his word. Let's make a commitment that we are going to read his word, that we are going to pray. We are going to engage with God. I have hair too. We're going to engage in something very significant starting in September. I already told you about it, so I'm not going to go into detail again. But it's to equip us as the people of God to fulfill the mission of God. And there is only one mission of God, and that mission is make disciples. And if we don't know how to make disciples, we are not accomplishing our task that God has given to us. Engage in that process. Attend a cell group in order to encourage and support others in the process. Prepare. This is probably the one most heavy on my heart. Let's be a people who come to celebrate the greatness of God by being prepared. Let's come purified. We confess our sins to God. Let's come separated, consecrated, holy, separated unto God for his purpose. No double-mindedness. We want him at all cost and nothing else. All of life takes shape based on who he is and his purposes for our lives. And we will seek the Lord. My third point is we're going to relax. We're going to relax and learn to celebrate. Let down some of the things that hinder us and celebrate. All right. You got that psalm ready? This is what we're going to do together. We got a psalm. Psalm 150. I'm going to read the whole psalm. You're going to read the highlighted portions of the psalm with me. We will start quietly, and then we're just going to gradually increase in volume. And then at the final praise the Lord in verse 6, we're going to applaud and shout. But when people tell me to shout, I always think, what am I going to shout? Well, how about hallelujah? That's the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. You can shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, another name for God. You can just shout and applaud his greatness. So what we're going to do is we're going to try one time and we're going to practice together, okay? And then we're going to do it and then we'll sing together, okay? So you guys read the yellow words, not the white words, okay? You read the yellow words. I want you to lead the people, be exuberant, and we got this, okay? So we're going to start quietly, and then we're going to begin. You ready? Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Woo-hoo! You got it? You ready? Stand up, church. Priest of the living God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with a sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with a harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with a resounding cymbal. Let everything that hath breath praise the